Well, good evening. Glad you're here this evening. I'm not going to take the poll as I typically do about daily Bible reading and how you're doing on that. We're going to do something entirely different tonight. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the opening idea in the book of Hebrews. If you want to take a look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We're not actually going to spend our time there this evening. That was kind of a mean trick. The truth of the matter is, there isn't any more exalted study than Jesus. And to think about Jesus and to examine His claims and examine His life is the most, in my view, it's one of the most exciting things we can do. It's certainly the most exalted study we can do. There's a reason why theology has always been called the queen of the liberal arts. Theology is the highest and most difficult of the liberal arts to study. Nevertheless, when we examine the story of Jesus, we realize that the story of Jesus embraces other incidents too and embraces the lives of other people, and John the Baptist is one of those. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 7 tonight. That's not a trick. I really am going to spend some time in Luke chapter 7 this evening. So if you want to go to Luke chapter 7, we're going to start reading in verse 18 and work our way down through verse 35. When we talk about Jesus, we have no choice but to consider the story of John the Baptist as well. The incident that we're going to look at here in chapter 7 starts with a couple of messengers that come from John, and they come with a good question. They come and ask Jesus, "Are you the one, or do we look for another?" This is the message that's sent to them from by John. John wants to know the answer to this. And Jesus' answer is quite instructive in all this, and Jesus just urges them to go back and tell John what you see and what you hear. You just go back and tell him what's going on, what you see and what you hear. Faith is never a blind faith. Faith always depends on evidence. And I think it's very important that we be able to answer questions when someone comes to us and says, "Okay, why do you think Jesus is the Son of God?" We should be able to say, "You know, I think He's the Son of God because of this and this and this and this. I've got strong reasons for believing that." There's excellent evidence that cannot be refuted. Or if they say, "Well, why do you think that the Bible is God's Word?" You should be able to say, "Well, it's because of this and this and this and this." And again, that's evidence that you just can't get around. You've got to account for these things somehow. And it seems to me that the only answer that makes any sense at all is that the Bible is, in fact, God's Word. Faith is always built on what we know. Faith is always built on evidence. My older brother in Florida has some kind of strange ideas, and he is of the opinion somehow that faith is the absence of evidence. He thinks that faith is just a stance that you take in the face of no evidence or thinking whatsoever. I'm trying to work him out of that, help him to see that there's excellent evidence, but I think he realizes that if he examines the evidence, then it's going to make some kind of a claim on his life, and he'd rather be ignorant right now. He'd just rather not know about it. Pray for him, and pray for me while you're at it. I may blow the whole thing here. I think it will be helpful for us all to watch this incident unfold in this incident concerning John the Baptist and Jesus, and to ask some questions of this incident before we ask ourselves the same questions. Because fundamentally the question comes to our mind, when you look at Jesus, what do you see? When you look at Jesus, what do you see? John's disciples saw prophecy fulfilled in Jesus. They saw plain predictions that had been made 750 years before they saw those predictions fulfilled in Jesus. Let's start reading in verse 18 and just read down through verse 23 in John chapter 7. Jesus has been healing, has been preaching and teaching and performing mighty signs and wonders. Raising the dead will always get your attention. And now the report about him has even gone out and reached John, who is now in prison. In verse 18, John's disciples told him about all these things. What things? Well, it's the healing and raising the dead and the great signs. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" And when the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Why did John ask that question? Are you the one? He asked the question for a couple of reasons. First of all, he asked because of his own doubt. And I want to reiterate something that I told you before, but not recently. So let me just say this one more time. Doubt is not a sin. All thinking people come to a moment of doubt in their lives. And John was doubting at this point. Why would he doubt? Well, because he was a wild man. He was a child of the outside. He'd always lived out under the stars, wore rough clothing made out of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. What kind of guy lives on bugs? And yet, here he has been arrested and taken into a dark, damp dungeon. He cannot see the stars. And he begins to doubt and think, was I just insane? He had some expectations about what it meant when the Messiah came. They would all win. It'd be total victory. Everything would be great. And yet, it's not working out the way he thought it would. So he begins to doubt. There's nothing wrong with doubt. I have a little bit more to say about that in a minute. John asked the question because he began to doubt. And John asked the question because he was absolutely committed to God's truth. He's out here preaching and baptizing people for the forgiveness of their sins. And he's doing that because he's absolutely committed to knowing and doing God's will. There wasn't any way of turning back for him. So he asked the question because he was absolutely serious about this. Even though he's been the one who pointed to Jesus and said, look, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. If he's not the one, John wants to know it so he can tell the truth. And he trusted Jesus to tell him the truth. So John asked a very good question. Are you the one? Or do we look for another? And what did he learn? Jesus said, you just go back and tell him what you see and what you hear. And so the disciples, we assume, went back and told John what they had seen and what they heard. And that answered all of John's doubts because he realized Isaiah 61 had come to pass. If you go back to Isaiah 61, you can hold a finger in Luke chapter 7, go back to Isaiah 61 and just read this prophecy, this prediction of the coming Messiah. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. And by the way, there's a textual variant that says release from darkness for the blind. This is what the disciples saw taking place. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They'll be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They'll renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you'll be called priests of the Lord. You'll be named ministers of our God. You'll feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in the land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. That was the prediction that had been made. And everybody understood that when the Messiah comes, everything will be good, and the blind will see, and the lame will walk. And the disciples went back and told John, this is what's happening. The kingdom is here. John, your message is vindicated. You knew what you were talking about. You were inspired by God. You did know what you were saying, and it was the right thing. See, faith always just seeks answers. The cure for doubt is fact. There's nothing wrong with doubting. And if you don't know the answers to some of these things, you need to ask questions. How do you know? How do you know is not a bad question. Young people sometimes, they sit in their Bible classes and they hear Bible class teachers say things, make very strong statements, and in their heart they want to say, how do you know? How do you know that? How do you know? And sometimes they're afraid to ask the question. It's a good question. It ought to be asked. How do you know? And we have reasons for believing what we believe. How do you know that Jesus is the Son of God? We've got evidence. How do you know the Bible is God's Word? We've got evidence. How do you know how to be pleasing to God? Well, we know some facts about pleasing God. The worst thing that you can do, always, 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 the worst thing that you can do is assume that if you don't know the answer already, that there is, in fact, no answer. That's just false. There's an answer. We just need to be intellectually honest enough to reach for it and ask the questions. Doubt is not a sin. What these disciples saw reassured John's faith. When they told him what they were seeing and what they heard, John thought, I've got it. He's the one. I was right. When I pointed to him and said, he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, I was right. The evidence was clear in his mind. Now, that's what the disciples of John saw. But what did the people see when they looked at John? I mean, all you have to do is pick up the story. Look at verse 24. Start reading with me in verse 24, if you would. We're going to read down through verse 30. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees, the experts in the law, rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. How did Jesus describe John? Did you catch that? What did you go out to see? A reed swayed by the wind? Boy, that sure describes John, doesn't it? Just any way the wind blows, that's the way John's going to move. No, that's exactly the opposite of what he was. Jesus says he's inflexible in his righteousness. He was like an oak tree out there. No matter, you know, you don't call people a brood of vipers if you're looking for public acclaim. And John is thrown into prison because he won't stop telling Herod, you have no right to that woman. So John certainly was not a reed swayed by the wind. Just whichever way the wind blows, that's what he's going to do. He's absolutely inflexible in his righteousness. And not only that, he was completely heedless of himself. He didn't think about himself. If he was interested in himself, what'd you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? Oh yeah, camel's hair with a leather belt? He's out there eating bugs? I don't think so. That's the sort, you know, that's not the diet that they have up there at the palace. Jesus described him as a man who's just utterly heedless of himself. It didn't matter to John about himself. The message was everything. Jesus says he's not just a prophet. He is the last prophet before the Messiah comes. He's the one that you read about in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. That's that quote that I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. If you go and look at verse 2 in Malachi 3, it says, and suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to the temple. That's who John was. He's the man who's announcing the kingdom is here. It's upon you. The Lord has come. And how did the people respond to John? They agreed with him. Everything that he said, they agreed with. They listened to his word and accepted what he had to say, and they submitted to his word. That, you saw that in verse 29. They acknowledged that John's way was right. They were doing the right thing. See, that's the thing about faith. Faith always accepts the evidence. The people knew John was right. They understood. They knew some scripture, and they saw what he did. And when they heard him, they listened to what he had to say, they obeyed. All those people, as Mark put it, all Judea and the people of Jerusalem streamed out to him and were baptized by John in the Jordan River. They heard him, they listened to him, they obeyed. Because they understood that God had given evidence of his will. You know, God has always given evidence of his will. Over in Romans chapter 1, Paul brought this up in verse 20. He says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." You can understand some things about God just by looking at the universe. The ordinary people looked at the evidence and they came to the conclusion, this John is a prophet. He's a prophet of God, and what he's saying is right. But the authorities didn't see it that way. They saw an irritation and a danger to them. Let's pick this back up in verse 31, and we'll read down through verse 35. Jesus contemplates these who have rejected John's message. "To what then can I compare the people of this generation?" What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Well, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by all her children." I think Jesus' description of these people is fascinating, because what he's saying about them is they are impossible to influence. You can't please them. No matter what you do, you cannot please them. Whatever he offered them was the wrong thing. If John came looking like a prophet, sounding like a prophet, acting like a prophet, they said he's a nut. When Jesus came, looking completely ordinary, dressed like everyone else, walked around like everyone else, they said, "He's not a very religious fellow, is he?" They just couldn't be pleased. It's amazing how there are people in this world that just cannot be pleased. You can't please them no matter what you do. I just heard this story today. Do you remember in 2004 there was a guy named Ken Jennings that was a contestant on Jeopardy? And he won something like 74 straight games of Jeopardy and walked away with $2.5 million. Anybody remember that story? This guy, yeah, he's been on since then. You know, he has his own website, and on his website, he has completely trashed Jeopardy, the program, Alex Trebek, the host, the crew, the cast, everything about it. He's absolutely trashed those people. They gave him $2.5 million, and he's not satisfied. Not happy with them. Some people just can't be pleased. I have no idea what he wants. Some people you just cannot please. Well, that's the situation with these authorities. They're just impossible to influence. They're impossible to please. Whatever Jesus did, it was the wrong thing. But who is it that's going to be proved right? Jesus finishes this up in verse 35. Wisdom is proved right by all her children. Who's going to be proved right? Those who accept God's purpose in their lives. They're the ones who are going to be proved to be right. These authorities, these ultra-religious, highly educated, wealthy, elite people are the ones who connived at his murder. They're the ones that gathered around and plotted and planned and tried to figure a way that they could kill him. But you see, there is an accounting. Heaven is real, and so is hell. And there is judgment. And every human being will stand before the throne and give an accounting. Faith accepts the evidence. Unbelief really is a decision of the will. Unbelief is based on the idea that evidence just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you have. I'm not listening to it because I've already made my mind up. Songwriter and religious thinker named Horatius Bonar once said, "Unbelief really is a good opinion of yourself and a bad opinion of God." And if you think about that, he's right. Unbelief demands that I have a very high opinion of myself. I know the facts. I know the truth. I know how things really are. And a bad opinion of God. He's trying to slide something fast in on me, if he's there at all. And these leaders never did get it. If you go over to Luke chapter 20, in verse 1, they never would acknowledge the truth about John. One day as he was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, I'm in Luke chapter 20, verse 1, the chief priests and teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us by what authority you're doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I'll also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he'll ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us because they're persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." They never would decide. And a refusal to decide is a rejection. I really do think that Luke's kind of parenthetical comment here in verse 29 and 30 really is just the perfect summary here. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. These people saw what everybody else saw. They saw the blind made to see, and the lame made to walk, and the deaf made to hear. They heard the good news that Jesus preached. They saw what everybody else saw. They heard what everybody else heard. They knew what everybody else knew. They knew all the scriptures. They knew all the predictions that had been made about the coming Messiah. They knew everything everybody else knew. But they rejected God's purpose for themselves. I've only seen that happen a couple of times in my life. And in each case, it's just very sad. And I scratch my head. Sometimes I worry about my own eloquence. You know, if I'd phrased it a little better, if I'd given a stronger example here, or, you know, maybe drawn a better diagram when we were sitting around the table studying, would it have been different? And I don't know. Maybe I bear some responsibility there. But I always think it's just terribly sad when you lay out the evidence for someone, they look at the evidence and reject it all. I really don't know why someone would reject the evidence for Jesus' deity. I don't know why they do that. I know they do it. I just don't know why they do it. But when they reject that, they also reject God's purpose for their own lives. I don't know why they do that, but I do know that He continues to invite people to come to Him and to be saved. When you look at Jesus, what do you see? If you see the Son of God, then you have to listen to what He said. And if you listen to what He said, you have to believe and obey Him. I don't know what your status is tonight. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to come to Jesus and accept the forgiveness that He offers. If you believe that He's the Son of God and you're willing to confess His name before men, to repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place, if you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, reenacting His death, His burial, His resurrection from the dead, at that moment His blood cleanses you of sin. And you're raised to walk in a new life with Him, having accepted God's purpose for your life. If you're not a Christian, you can do that. If you are a Christian, you've already made the covenant with Christ in that way. You've done His will in the past, but you haven't lived with Him, haven't lived for Him, and haven't really paid attention to His will. You need to repent. Because when you reject His will for your life, you're rejecting your life with Him in eternity. Don't do that. You're not going to be happy with the way that turns out. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation,